Well, this evening, I want to continue pretty much along the same theme that we looked at this morning. This morning, we saw how Nehemiah, he built people. He's famous for building the walls of Jerusalem. And he set the, Nathan, you would have enjoyed that. Nathan's a builder. So he's following in the footsteps of Nehemiah from so many millennia ago. But we saw how Nehemiah kind of like sets the benchmark for builders. And but perhaps the greatest achievement in his life was not the building of the walls of Jericho, but the building of the lives of the people who built the walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho were built in 52 days, the Bible tells us. There was a lot of opposition. There was a lot of threatening and a lot of ridicule. But it was the will of God. And Nehemiah and those with him were in the work of God. They persisted. And in 52 days, the walls were built. But we see that Nehemiah stayed with them. He was their governor for years to come. And he continued to lead the people in following the word of God and getting back to God. So Nehemiah built people. Now, tonight I want to look at the life of David and how David built people. The title of my message is probably, hey, I'm getting better at finding titles for my messages. I used to just title it like, you know, tonight's message is called 1 Samuel 22. Real good message, right? Real good title, I mean. I'm calling it Building Things Requires Building People. You might want to subtitle it or call it something else. David built people. But I want you to look with me, if you would, please, in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Now, I don't always read large portions of Scripture and give long introductions and short messages. I don't always do that. I did it this morning. And I'll probably, I've planned here in my notes, I've got a long introduction and then a short message. That's what you're getting today, but that's not normally how I do things. But we'll go about it the way I planned and we'll trust the Lord to lead. I might scratch something out, but I want to look at least starting with 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22 in verse 1, we see David therefore departed. He departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. Now Saul is after him. David has already slain Goliath, and David has already proven himself faithful to the Lord, faithful to King Saul, but the people, and Saul has already made him, he's lifted him up before the people and made him a leader in the host of his armies, but the people begin to praise Saul for his thousands that he has slain, enemies of God, and they say David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul gets jealous about that, and he's filled with a rage that's partly from his flesh, and the Bible seems to imply it's partly from almost demonic oppression. So he's filled with rage, and he tries to kill David. And then he pursues David into the wilderness, and that's where David is right now. He's escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, don't just think that preachers have this crazy idea of alliterating things and starting all their points with the same letters. Look right here. We got David departed, and he went down, and then everyone that was in distress and in debt and discontented. There, you got a whole message there, right, Pastor? I mean, it's ready to go. And some people say preachers like to preach on those things that rhyme or start with the same letter so that the preachers can remember their points. And sometimes I think that's the truth. But we could turn it around and say that's so that the people can remember the points too. You go out of here and say, well, what was it that was preached? You know, if it all starts with the same letter or it rhymes, it might help you. But I just want you to see here tonight that David built people. These people that came to him in the wilderness, they had problems. They had big problems. And in a sense, they're just like you and like me. Sometimes we are in distress. Maybe sometimes it's our own doing. Maybe sometimes we're not trusting the Lord we should, and we're just stressed out. Sometimes we get ourselves into debt. Sometimes we get ourselves to a point where we're discontented. Now, we should always be content in the Lord. We should always be discontent with what we've done for the Lord. But I don't think these people were spiritual about this. They weren't saying, well, we're content with what God has done, but we're discontent with what we've done for the Lord. These were just a group of rough men. And we'll look a little bit later. We'll see. We'll prove that point. And what I want you to see tonight is that these men spent some time with David before he became the king, throughout the time when Saul was pursuing him, and then into the time when David became the king. And some of these men stayed with him for years. And there's a point later on where a group of men that are faithful and loyal to David are mentioned in the scriptures. And we find them very different from this group of men that David started with. And I'm not saying for sure that these men became the latter men, but it's very probable that some of the men that are in this group of roughnecks, some of them became the noble, loyal, mighty men that were with David later. And even if we, I don't think you could say that none of them became those men. I don't think you could prove that. I think it's more likely that some of them were. But even if it can't be proven, it is a fact that David built people. Now, like Nehemiah, he built things. He built the kingdom of Israel. He built the cities round about, and he's noted for the things that he accomplished. But I want you to see that more important than building things, more important than getting your name on a building or on some sort of plaque somewhere, you don't even need your name. I was going to say your name on someone's heart, but you don't need your name on someone's heart. Just to know that you've invested in people more than things, that you've built people and got them to follow God and do something great for God, that's more important than a great building project or some physical hands-on thing. Now, everything we do ought to be done to the honor and glory of God. If you find yourself building something physical, a house, a building, a ministry that can be seen, do it for the honor and glory of God. And as you're doing so, build people to better serve the Lord. I never fail to be impressed when I look at the life of David the king. David is a literal character of legendary magnitude. He began showing greatness before he became the king. Lots of people like to say, and we're all guilty of this at times, we say, when I get to some other point, then I will have arrived. Then I will do something. Pastor, you probably met people. They go to Bible college and they say, when I graduate, I'll serve the Lord. Now, what's wrong with that? When I graduate, I'm going to serve the Lord. When I become a preacher, I'm going to win souls to Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. A girl says, I'm going to marry a good, godly man and serve the Lord. What's wrong with that? Well, on one hand, there's nothing wrong with that. But what is wrong with that? What's missing from those statements? You and me serving God doesn't have to, in fact, shouldn't wait till some other event. It should happen right now. You don't have to be a Bible college graduate to serve and please God. You don't have to be a married woman to serve and please God. Serve and please God now. And then when you get to other places and other positions, you will be you can continue to serve God. David is a literal character of legendary magnitude. He began showing greatness before he became king. He continued in greatness all the way through his reign over Judah and then over the United Nation of Israel. He finished well, as seen in his deathbed instructions and his national legacy. Now, I'm not saying that he had no problems. David's life had some of the highest or some of the lowest points involving the greatest sins that we could imagine. But David was also known for seeking God's forgiveness of those sins and repenting of that. David finished well, and his legacy extends to global proportions and includes a great spiritual aspect. here's what I mean by that. How many Christians have been spurred on to great spiritual heights and accomplishments at the mere mention and the remembering of young David versus mighty Goliath? How many young boys and girls, how many adult women and men have been inspired by David's life? Now, David mingled with some pretty rough people, some pretty tough people. We saw them here in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Did you know that in 2 Samuel 21, one of David's nephews also killed a giant? In verse 16 of 2 Samuel 21, we read, "And Ish-bibenobab," nope, I said that wrong, Ish, like I really know what's right and wrong in pronouncing this, right? "And Ish-bib-inob," I'd probably call him Ish, "which was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David." This giant, he's probably one of Goliath's brothers. He's ready, thinking, "I'm going to kill King David." But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. So this is one of David's nephews, defends David and slays another giant. So I'm just saying, David hung out with some pretty tough, rough people. His other nephews, Joab and Asahel, were singularly astonishing in their exploits too. In 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 18, we read, "And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe." He's noted for being a great runner. He would have excelled at the Commonwealth Games or at the Olympics. Joab led the army, and during the time when most of David's military accomplishments as king over Israel were achieved. So David had nephews that did great and mighty feats of strength and prowess and skill. As king, David led many valiant men. And I'm just going to go through these briefly, but we won't labor the point, but we could spend a lot of time on each one of these. David led many valiant men, definitely more than a million valiant soldiers. In 2 Samuel 24, we read in verse 9 that Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel, that's the northern kingdom of Israel, 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. I'm not a great mathematician, but 800,000 and then 500,000, that's 1.3 million valiant soldiers that King David led. Let's see. Consider those who came to David before he was made king while he fled from Saul in his maniacal rage. We just read about it in 1 Samuel 22. They came to him discouraged, indebted, and discontented. Later, some of David's men wanted to kill him, probably some of the very same men. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 3, we read, "So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." Now, this is when David was fleeing from King Saul. He actually took his men into Philistia and lived there and worked there as a captain over an army for hire. And he lived in a city called Ziklag for a time and fought for the Philistines, who were the great enemies of Israel. He fought with them against other enemies of Israel. And at one time when they were there and battling another enemy of Israel, they came back to their city and they found it had been sacked. And all their wives and all their possessions and all their children were taken away. So they're weeping there. And in verse 6 we read, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him." They wanted to kill him. "Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." So we're just looking at the idea that David spent time with some pretty tough people. He's not just the shepherd boy who wrote fancy songs and played on a harp with limp fingers and a really wimpy type person. He spent time with rough people, tough people, and he helped them to become great people themselves. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 22 and 23, we read about some of the men that were with David. "Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." See, what had happened here is when David encouraged himself in the Lord, the people wanted to kill him. Somehow, we don't know exactly what happened, but David got encouraged. David got a plan. We know that God arranged for them to find someone that had some information about where their wives and children and possessions had been taken. None of them had been injured. And God allowed them actually to go pursue the enemy and rescue all of their family members and their possessions. They got them back. But on the way, some of the men were so tired that they couldn't go any further. And David said, "You can wait here by the river and watch over our stuff." They went and got their family members. They did the military act. They were blessed by God, and they brought them all back. And at that point, some of these wicked men of Belial that are with David, they said, "You're not going to get anything that we've got from the enemy." Okay, they basically said to their captain and others, within David's hearing, they said, "This is how it's going to be." Now, what's David, one man, going to say when these wicked, heathen men of Belial tell him how things are going to be? Let's look what David says in verse 23. "Then said David, ye shall not do so with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand." So what we see here is some of the men who were with him were heathen. They were men of Belial. We see that David was a witness for the Lord to these men, and we see that David was able to make them submit to his leadership. Then later on in the life of David, there arose a group of highly distinguished men, men of great valor. These men became known as David's mighty men. Now, I'm not going to read all about them, but you can read all about them, and I encourage you to do so. Women, ladies, okay? If you're married, your man is a great man of valor, okay? Be excited about that. If you're not married, then you can imagine marrying one of these great, mighty men of valor or someone like them. Yeah, don't look for these guys. They're long gone. But I'm going to read a little bit about them, but I want you to go home and read about these guys. All of 2 Samuel chapter 23 and all of 1 Chronicles 11 tells you about David's mighty men of valor. One of them was named Adino in 2 Samuel 23:8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had: the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now, you thought Samson was the only one that did that, didn't you? There's also another one that did. There's three men in the Bible who, I believe all three of them, slew 800 men in one battle. Anybody know the other one? I don't think it's recorded that he did, but he might have. But there's one man who's recorded. One of the judges named Shamgar. The Bible says that he did this same thing. But here's Adino. Okay, he's the leader or the captain of the captains. He might be the leader of David's mighty men. Another one. There's another three. They broke through the surrounding enemy just to get David a drink. And was it your wife that was saying she didn't like that account? Was that your wife who said that today? Someone said it. I didn't hear her reasoning, but I should have listened in to see what she said. She's not here, though, so we can talk about this all we want. Hey, pray for Matthias. That's what she's at home with young Matthias and his illness that he's recovering from. So please keep them in your prayers. But these three men, you can read about them in 2 Samuel 23, verses 13 through 16. Basically, they're surrounded by the enemy, and David is looking out from wherever they are, and he sees off in the distance, maybe he doesn't even see it, he's thinking about the well at Bethlehem, and he says, I just wish I could have some water from the well of Bethlehem right now. He's just saying something. Yeah, it's like you or me, just leaning against the wall and saying, I wish I had $1 million. Yeah. Young lady, I wish I was married. Someone. Hopefully no one says, I wish I wasn't married. He said, I just wish I could have a drink of water from there. And these three guys looked at each other and said, let's do it. And the Bible says they broke through the enemy, got him a drink of water from where he wanted it, went back through the enemies and gave him the water. David said, what's this, mate? They said, it's water from the well of Bethlehem. And the Bible says David took it. He realized his mistake in speaking rashly and so forth. He took it and he poured it out on the ground as an offering to the Lord. He said, I'm not worthy to drink this, men. But that's the type of men that they were. We don't even get a name for these men. There's a man named Abishai. He's the brother of Joab, so he's one of David's nephews. He was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them. Wow. There's a man named Benaiah. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. There's Uriah the Hittite. What a sad commentary if you think about his whole life. He's one of David's mighty men. And that's the man whose wife David committed adultery with and then arranged for Uriah to be left in the heat of battle and murdered, basically. A very low point in David's life. But he's one of David's mighty men. There's Jashobeam, chief of 30 captains. You read about him in 1 Chronicles 11. Now, it's not unlikely, and some Bible students even think it's probable that those roughnecks who came to David in the wilderness became these honorable, noble men of valor that are mentioned later. Men who were faithful, loyal, and content. If it's the same men, something changed them from being discontent to being content. What made them different? The men who were supportive to the cause and encouraging to David. Men who were known for being men of Belial, but who stuck with David when he became known as the man of God, the servant of Jehovah. What would bring this change to these men? I think that David had much to do with it. So whether he built the wilderness band of ruffians into these mighty mighties that were noble, or whether he did not, as I said earlier, it is certain that David did build people. So what we'll do now is we'll pray, and I'm going to give you three short points about how David built these people. We already said this morning that we need the Word of God. You cannot build someone up to be all they can be without the Word of God. So let's take the Word of God. Let's get it. Let's memorize it. Let's learn it. Let's study it. Let's teach it. Let's preach it and publish it. That'll help build people. And then we'll learn a little bit more about that. Three other things that we see in the life of David that'll help us to be building people as well. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to us in these next few moments and help us to see how we too, like David, can be builders of people. Lord, we know that there's not a perfect person in this room. Lord, we know that we all will sin. We know that people will be able to look at us and call us hypocrites. But Lord, we know we can seek your forgiveness of our sins. We can confess our sins and we can get back up. As Proverbs tells us, we can rise again and we can serve you faithfully and we can be used to build people for your honor and your glory. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see this and then help us to do it in our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first thing I want you to see is that David was a man of principle. A man of principle. Before fighting Goliath, I've taught lots of children over the years. I think maybe they're my favorite audience. People. Adults. Oh, there we go. It's Brother Murdo, right? I appreciate your song leading, your ministry. Every time I'm here and I see you, I appreciate that. But I'm just going to pick on you for a moment. Here he is. Now, he's not doing it like, come on, preach at me, brother. He's not doing that. But he's got his arms crossed, and it just reminded me, sometimes people are like that. They cross their arms, and they got this attitude. You ain't going to change me. The Word of God, that ain't going to do anything. You ever preach to a crowd? The Bible says to God tells his prophets sometimes, fear not their faces. Who's going to be afraid of their faces? They're going to stab you with their face, you know? They're going to bite you or something? Why would he say to his prophets, these mighty prophets, fear not their faces? I'll tell you why. You come up here one day and look at the audience. Some people's knees start knocking just by standing up here. Now, some of you smile, some of you nod your head. That's amen, that's wonderful. But sometimes you look at an audience, and I mean, they're just like, you know, bricks. Sometimes they're nodding off, and that's hard. Nod your head in amen, not, you know, this kind of nodding off. But the Bible says, God told his prophets, fear not their faces, because you preach to some crowds, you teach some crowds, you try to witness to some crowds, and they're hard. Children, they're like hanging on the edge of their seat listening. You tell someone, you need to be saved. Not me. Do you want to get saved? I don't need to be saved. I'm pretty good. You tell children, Jesus died for you. Would you like to get saved? Uh-huh. My favorite crowd, my favorite audience. Okay, but before fighting Goliath, I like to tell young people, and I'm going to tell you older people here, David already fought and conquered some little giants in his life. I won't go over who those were or what they were, but David was obedient to his father. He was submissive. He was disciplined to rise early. He was responsible to care for the sheep, but when his father gave him a job to do regarding his brethren, he got someone to watch the sheep, and he left the carriage in the hands of someone. And he was a disciplined enough man to get things done already before he faced Goliath. You and I have got to have principles in our lives of rising when we need to and getting jobs done and taking care of responsibilities and fulfilling our responsibilities. David was a man of principle who would not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. At least twice, I think it might have been three times we read in the scriptures, Saul tried to kill David. I think twice we read that he threw a javelin and just missed David. David had at least two opportunities to kill King Saul. Both times David said, I will not raise up mine hand against the Lord's anointed. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 24:10. I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. By the way, don't be troubled with that word Lord. It's just an authority figure. It's a small L. And then against my Lord, he's talking about his king. A wife could call her husband Lord. A young person could call an older person Lord. It's not a capital L. It's not God. But when you read capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the Lord Jehovah. That's God. David said, I will not lift up my hand against my king because he is God's anointed. It's a man of principle. David was separated from wickedness. By the way, when you're separated, you separate from something to something. We don't want to be isolationists where I'm not going to be near anything. You know, nothing. No, we separate from sin to God. And David was separated from sin to God. In Psalm 101, he says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. David had a principle of separation from wickedness. Quickly, we'll move on. David was a man of principle, but number two, David was a man of prayer and praise. How did David build people? He was a man of principle. He taught those roughnecks that a little bit earlier wanted to kill him. They weren't even followers of God. They were followers of Belial. He said, look, when we're together as a team fighting an enemy, we stick together. And if some of us can't do the same role that others do, they're going to stay here by the river and guard our stuff. We're going to go finish the battle. And when we come back, they get rewarded just like all of us. They're part of the team. He's a man of principle. He's also a man of prayer and praise. He knew he needed God all throughout his Psalms. You can read that. He praised and worshiped God. And let me just say this. If you're able to, go to the MBF this year. And if the preaching touches your heart, which I'm sure it will, you thank the preacher for that. Thank God for arranging it. But there's a man there named Wilson Wong. And there's another man going to be there named James O'Sullivan. He's the assistant pastor at Metropolitan Baptist Church. Thank these men for their work in the music. Wilson Wong is doing a lot of work in the music. And he's written a number of songs for the Lord's glory. And he's written a few new ones for this year at the MBF. We need more people to be like David, to write psalms of praise, songs of praise. We need more Fanny Crosbys. We need more. Who was Moody's assistant? I just drew a blank. Sankey, Ira Sankey. We need more people to. You know, the world's filled with literature that's rubbish. The world's filled with movies that are rubbish and poetry that's rubbish. Let's get some people of God to write some stories, some poems, some songs that are filled with substance and that people can read and be challenged and inspired to worship God and praise God. David was that type of man. He wrote many psalms of God that were used in the worship of God thousands of years ago. 1,500, 2,000 years ago. We could literally say his worship songs, his songs of praise, have been used not only for centuries, but for millennia. We're still singing some of them today. He was a musician, a shepherd, a songwriter. He appreciated God's creation. Are you saying there was a softer side to this mighty man? Maybe, but what I would prefer to say is there was a spiritual side to this mighty man. And really, there's nothing wrong with a man being tough and being soft. There's nothing wrong with a lady being soft, but knowing how to be tough when she needs to be tough. In fact, that's a good thing for both genders. David was a man of prayer and praise. He organized the courses of worship and praise. In Chronicles, we read about it. He organized thousands of people to be singing before the Ark of the Covenant and praising God and worshiping God and performing the roles of worship and singing and music and the priestly duties. He organized all of that. He's noted for building the Ark of the Covenant, a place to reside. He's noted for preparing the building of the tabernacle for his son Solomon to finish. David, as often as he sinned, He sought the Lord's forgiveness. He repented as well as he sinned. In Psalm 51 and other passages, we read this. David was able to build people because he was a man of principle and because he was a man of prayer and praise. And I say to you, whether you're a young person, whether you're a man or a woman, you can be used by God to help build people for him if you too would have some godly principles, some biblical principles in your life, and if you would praise and be prayerful. And then the third thing, the last thing I want to mention, is David was a man of practice. He was a man of practice. The Bible tells us that, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 22. I'm starting with the least, what I would think is probably the least important thing here, but I think it's significant. How strong was David? How fast was he? How accurate was he with that sling? Why did he take 5 stones, by the way? I don't know the answer to that. But was he a little, midget of a guy that fought Goliath? I don't think he was. I think David was a pretty tough-looking character. 2 Samuel chapter 22, and look at verse 33 with me. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hind's feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. I am not going to answer the question as to whether that is literal or poetic, but I would not want to challenge David to any sort of a fight or duel. Not at all. The Bible tells us he could break steel bars himself. We'll just leave it at that. I think he himself was a strong, tough character. But what else about David? How else what else did he practice? He honored people of honorable character. he honored the children of honorable people. He honored and respected positions God had given to people. All throughout his life, you see him doing this. There was a time when he was going to, in a military situation, he was going to kill a wicked man for, I'm suddenly drawing a blank as to what the man's name was, but Abigail came out to him and said, don't do it. Naboth, that's right. David, don't do it. It's going to ruin your reputation. It's going to ruin God's reputation. It's not going to be, just don't do it. And David listened to wise counsel. He didn't do it. David listened to wise counsel, no matter who it came from, if it was right counsel. Usually, he had the right counsel from the Lord himself, and he said yes to it. He honored people of honorable character. If your father was known for doing well to David or to the people of God or to David's father, or to the previous king of Israel, David said, we're going to respect that person until they do something that's not respectable. And even then, he often said, let them be. When he became the king, not everybody accepted that right away. And some of the people ridiculed him and even threw things at him and treated him vilely. And he's got men walking all around them. One of them can kill 800 of the enemy. I mean, and someone picks up clods of dirt and starts throwing them at him. And his men look at him and say, shall I? David said, let him be. He's that type of guy. He practiced not elevating those who were sinful and corrupt. In Psalm 51:4, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned, but talking to the Lord, and done this evil in thy sight. He was forgiving. He is the famed giant killer. He slew Goliath when all the other men, the older men, the men of the army, were turning around and running from him. He slew a lion and a bear with his hand. By the way, that's one. I talked about these little giants that David slew. Before he killed Goliath, he fought a bear and a lion with his bare hands. I know that sounded tricky there. Got a bare hand, that's why he can kill a bear. No. He slew a lion and a bear. By the way, that's not really a little giant. Anybody want to go kill a bear? You know, that's a pretty big giant. But he did that before he faced Goliath, is what I'm saying. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 17. And we'll end with this. David had a cause. He had a guiding principle in his life. And I think he was able to share that with other men and other women around him. And men and women and young people, you can do the same thing. Now, and I'm not saying get a cause like save the whales. It might be worth something. I'm not, you know, go green. No nuclear. No second airport. Hey, those all might be good causes. But I'm talking about a real life-devoting, life-worthy cause, like the glory of God. David said when he went to fight Goliath in verse 29 of 1 Samuel 17, his older brother got upset at him, probably envious of him. He said, man, we've been shaking in our boots here and we haven't been willing to fight Goliath or stand up against him. And here you are, you come on the scene just for a visit and you say you're going to fight. He says, I know the wickedness of your heart. And David says, hey, brother, what have I done? He said, is there not a cause? He said, this wicked Philistine giant is making fun of God's people and God's nation. He said he needs to be quietened, silenced, beheaded, or whatever. So in conclusion, David is noted for building great things. He united the kingdom and built it to perhaps its greatest size and greatest magnitude. That happened under his leadership. He built buildings and places, but he built people. He built people. You may be the builder who comes upon those that have already been built up. Or you may be the one whose lot it is to build people into something else, something greater. You might be a person, in fact, we all should be a person that is seeking to be built to be more for God. But like I said this morning, like we saw in Nehemiah's life, like we see throughout the scriptures, we see in David's life that building people is more important than building things. And building people for a great cause is more important than building people for a manly cause or a man-made cause. Look around you. Whether you're a man, a woman, or a young person, look around at those that you can influence for God. Any step closer to God that you can take them, pull them along, push them along, bring them with you. Any step closer to God that you can take them is an achievement of high value. So push them, promote, encourage. Did anyone ever see an animal in a cage and poke it? I hope not. Maybe you saw someone else do it. What's it called when you do that? What's it called when your sister is sitting in front of you and her ponytail just is so temptingly moving back and forth and you grab it and pull it? What's that called? Sin, right? What are you doing? That you're provoking. You know, the Bible says that we should be provoking. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll close with this. While you're turning there, I'll say this. Again, this is for men, it's for women, it's for young people. David built people by being a man of principle, a man of prayer and praise, and a man of practice. Yeah, people are going to see hypocrisy in us, but let's let them see consistency too. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. You want to know how, what did Pastor Hall say today? He said something about building people. I can't remember any of it. I can't remember any of it either. Just Hebrews 10:24 sums it up. We read here, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You say, Brother Hall, what day is approaching? You know, the Lord could come back any day now. He could come back. And then our time in this life is over. No more people to influence for God. No more lost people that you can give a tract to or witness to or invite them to church or bring them into your home or just share your heart with them again. Or for the first time. That's one day we could see approaching. You know, another day that could be approaching is your last day on earth. You're saved, ready to go to heaven. The Lord may call you home sooner than you think. It might happen. You don't have any opportunity then to witness to anyone else. So don't put it off. By the way, I'm not trying to whip you here. I'm just trying to say, you as you see the day approaching, provoke to love and good works. Build one another up for God's honor and glory. You said, Brother Hall, you said 3 days. Well, it could be the Lord comes back. It could be that your life ends before you know it. Once it ends, you will know it. But you know what I mean there. The third day is the day of that person you want to influence, that person you want to help, that person you want to witness to. They may go through their last day before you know it. So let's provoke one another. Let's build one another up. So much the more as we see the day approaching. I said I'd close, but one more statement here. I don't think, I was talking with Pastor about this, we don't necessarily deserve all the blessings and freedoms we've been enjoying all of our lives. There are countries all around the world where people who believe in God like us are persecuted and even slain. Why in countries like England and America and Australia, why are we free to worship God the way we do? What I'm saying is it may not be that we enjoy that freedom for the rest of our lives. We're very quickly losing Christian freedoms. To say that someone is a sinner for doing something that God's word says, you're a sinner if you do this. For us to say that is, it's already gray. It's already an area where it might be illegal to do so. Let's build one another up. Strengthen one another for the days ahead. We don't know how hard it's going to get. But we do know we've got the opportunity right now to serve God, to please God, to walk with Him, to witness in freedom for Him. So let's get built up and let's build others up for the cause of the glory of our great, wonderful God and Savior.